Let's open up our Bibles and meet me in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. We started this book a couple of weeks ago when we met, and we had a break due to personal reasons, as most of you know. Now we are getting back into the Word. And I'm going to start out this Bible study exactly where we started out the last Bible study, which was in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'm making sure I'm not mute like last time. That verse over there says the one that we are so familiar with. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So as we opened up the book of Leviticus, this is the verse that I had shared with you. And from time to time, I'm going to remind you of this verse because as we look at this very challenging book in front of us, we have to remember that all scripture, meaning including the book of Leviticus and what we are going to be studying, what seems to be very tedious and sometimes we are not able to relate, that part of the scripture is also by the inspiration of God. And because it's an inspiration of God, it's the word of God, we need to remember as Paul tells Timothy, that it's profitable for doctrine, right? Those of us who are part of the Timothy Bible study, we know how important it is to have a sound doctrine, what we believe in. So this scripture is good for doctrine. It says for reproof, to make sure that if something is correct or not. All right. Then it talks about correction. If there is any correction needed in our walk, in our relationship with Christ, then this portion of scripture, the book of Leviticus, you know, is for correction. And then again, for instruction in righteousness. So all of these things that we know and we apply to perhaps the Gospels and the book of Romans and the Psalms and all the other scripture that we are familiar with applies to the book of Leviticus as well. And so it is so important for us to learn what God is going to teach us through this book. As I had mentioned, and I'm going to repeat it perhaps a few times, the key word in the book of Leviticus is holiness. It's about the holiness of God. So the first 16 chapters talks to us about the man approach to God through worship. And then the last portion of the book of Leviticus, chapter 17 to verse 27, talks to us about walk, an obedient walk, a man's obedient walk with God. So this is a very practical book as we are going to see it today. But today I'm going to take you back to year 1864, I believe that's the year. Let me just make sure that that's what I have here. But it was January 24th, 1861. It was on a Sunday morning, January 24th, 1861. If you can transport yourself back somewhere in England, Mr. Charles Spurgeon was giving a sermon. And as he was closing the sermon, these were his exact word at the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church, okay? And listen to me very carefully. This is, it's quoted, okay? It says, an unholy church, it is of no use to the world and of no esteem among men. Oh, it is an abomination, a hell's laughter, heaven's abhorrence, and the larger the church, the more influential the church, the worst nuisance does it become. When it becomes dead and unholy, the worst evil which have ever come upon the world have been brought upon her by an unholy church. These were the words of Charles Spurgeon as he closed on, as I said, January 24th, 1861. Right? Unholy church. Who is church? We are church, right? We are not talking about a denomination. We are church. We are the body of Christ. And when we are corrupt, when we are unholy, then as he says, we are a nuisance Okay, and as it says, I'm going to read it again. Unholy, the worst evil which have ever come upon the world is because the church is unholy. The Christians are unholy. And thus, this book, it is so important for us to study. 8 times in this word, the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. Right? That's what our Bible, and this is what our whole Bible study is going to be about, is about how to become holy and how not to be an unholy church, right? Because it's of no use to the world, right? And no esteem among men when we are unholy. And so as I introduced this book to you, I had spoken to you about 5 main subjects, 5 things that this book talks about. Okay, and as we go through the 27 chapters, I'm going to continue reminding you of that. But very first thing that I had mentioned to you was a holy God. And this is something that I want to expand to you, right? We are very much aware of love, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We understand the love in the gospel, right? But look what one man of God has said, okay? It says, love is central in God. Said the American theologian Augustus H. Strong, but holiness is central in that love. That love is holy one. Okay, it is so important for us to remember this. Remember, love without holiness is a disaster, it's monstrous. But in the same way, okay, holiness without love gives no hope to the sinner. Okay, because if all you are concentrating on a legalism, then there is a problem. So we serve a holy God. Remember, our God is set apart. Words holy literally means to something that has been set apart. It's not just applies to the human beings. It does not apply to the the people. It also applied in the garments they wore, the utensils they used. All of those things are considered holy, something that is set apart to serve God, okay? And so we serve a holy God. Remember that. He is different, right, from so-called created gods. There is only one God, but others who call God, he's separate from them, right? We worship him in spirit. So we have spoken about holy God. Then there is the holy priesthood. Right? Who are the ones who were allowed to be priests? The Levites. Right? The Levites were the only one that were allowed to, and that too, only those who came from the Aaron's bloodline. Not any Levite. Remember, if you go into the book of Numbers and so forth, it tells you specifically the other Levites had other tasks that they had to do under the temple. The priesthood only belonged to the lineage of Aaron, set apart, a holy priesthood, okay? That God required that priest be a holy man set apart for his service alone. Not only that, but that he must come from the tribe of Levite, right? But also not be married, okay, to a foreign pagan woman. He could not have any kind of a physical handicap as well. So that was a requirement for holy priest. And we are going to look at that when we get to chapter 21 and 22 in detail. And remember this ceremony. It was a huge ceremony for the priest. Okay? So that it talks to us about a holy priesthood. Then it talks to us about holy people. Okay? And I want to give you a verse. By the way, if you like to jot down, I am going to be giving you a lot of a lot of Bible verses, a lot of references today. So stay ready. The very first one that comes is Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, where he talks to us about holy people, right? And it says over there, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You see, this is what Moses spoke to the Israelites before the law. It says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Right? Peter, the same thought that Peter has in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. And I want you to see the connection here. As they came out of Egypt, as they came out of the bondage, right? And now they are at the foot of the Mount Sinai. Now the law is going to be given. God is going to deal with them. Exodus chapter 19 is where God says, I carried you on an eagle wings, right? That look who I am, all right? And then he says, you are a kingdom, okay? And that you are a holy nation. Now that's the same thought that Peter gives us in our, under the new covenant. When we come to Christ, when we are freed from the bondage of sin, right? Look what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation. You see, is that the same language as how the God speaks to the Hebrews, right? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. You see, a holy nation. So we too are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Do what? Call his what? Proclaim his praises. That's why you are called out. That's why you are called out, right? Not because so you can be healthy, wealthy, and successful. You proclaim the praise of the one who has brought you out from the darkness to the light. This is the God that we serve. So it talks to us about holy people, right? And when we talk about this, all these laws that we have governing the marriage, the birth, the diet, personal cleanliness, okay, all of the things that we, you know, sometimes we find boring. Sometimes those are the things that puts us to sleep when we go through the book of Leviticus. The quarantine of the diseased person and the burial of the dead, how they were to do that, right? The cleanliness and uncleanliness and all of those things, all of these things speak of one thing and one thing only, being holy people, right? We are not to act. We are not to do things according to how the world does. They don't eat the same thing. We don't respond the same way. That is something that we need to remember, because that's what sets us apart. We don't deal with issues the same way the world deals with the issues. Right? We look at everything, every problem, every joy, every situation in our life. We look through the lens of the scripture. That's what sets us apart. That's what makes us a holy people, right? We are not to live like the godless nations, and in our case, godless people around us. If God cannot, let me rephrase that. If the world cannot see any difference between a church-going Christian and an atheist or a Hindu or a Muslim, that means you are not living the life that the scripture has set forth for you. There has to be a separation. There has to be a separation. Unfortunately, what is the problem is our churches are looking more and more like the world. We have let the world sip into our churches. The great commission that God had given us is what? Go out into the world. We are to penetrate the world and spread the gospel. Instead, what we have done is we have let the world in. Instead of us going out, we have become very inclusive. We are like, okay. And I don't mean inclusive that we, you know, because the message of the Bible is very exclusive. Jesus is the only way. Once you are in, it's very inclusive. All can come, right? Whosoever can come. In that sense, it's very inclusive. But it's exclusive in the sense there are not many ways to God. There is only one way. Amen. Okay? And we must remember that as we go through this. The other thing is, that I spoke to you of is the Holy Land, okay? Holy Land. When we get to the end of this chapter, end of this book, there are chapters dedicated to this. We know what is going on in the world. We know what is going on in the world. All the crisis, right? All the hatred for Israel comes because of that land. A lot of people fail to recognize that. Okay, a lot of people fail to recognize that. 68 times we will see in those chapters, it will speak to us about the Holy Land. 68 times you will see the word land. The land is part of the deal. It's not a spiritual kingdom. In a way it is, but the land is very much part of it. That little piece of land that is in the news ever since you are born, there's a reason for that. Because the demonic powers do not want that land to flourish. Remember that. The land, actual physical land, is very, very important to us, right? And as we go through the chapters 18 to 27, what we are going to see, okay, how the land has been defiled. Okay, I think I have a chapters here that it doesn't matter, you know, but it was due to their idolatry, their adultery, their pagan, their constant running after the pagan gods. It had to do with them not following what God had asked them to do and let the land rest. And we know what happened because they did not let the land rest. They were taken into captivity for 70 years. This is how the land itself was defiled. This is something that we must understand about the land. Okay? Just don't poo-poo it and just cast it aside. Remember, in Genesis chapter 3, when the sin entered the world, it was not Adam who was cursed. It was the land that was cursed. You see, we must remember that. It was not Adam who was cursed. It was the land that was cursed. So that holy land, why is that little piece of land so hated? Why? You know, there are more sanctions or more things, negative things in UN that are passed for Israel than it has for Hamas, ISIS, and all of those terrorist countries. Why? Why? Because Satan hates God's people. Now, when I say that, God's people, do the people who live in Israel right now recognize their God? No, they do not. They are as ungodly as possible. They are as ungodly as possible. But one thing that we must remember, it is God's job to deal with them, not ours. Because if you, and I'm totally off the subject, okay? But if you know the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk cries out to God and says to God, "What are you doing, God? Why are we being judged? Why are you bringing these Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians, why are you bringing them to bring justice to us?" Right? And God says, "I have chosen my servant, King Nebi, to execute judgment on my people." It was God who brought the Babylonians, right? To bring a judgment and punish, chasten his own people. But in that same way, later on, God says, "Yes, I trust, I gave Babylonians that right, but they took it too far, and therefore I'm taking the kingdom away from the Babylonians," right? And you don't want to be in that place of Babylonian, where you have been so harsh to God's people that God is going to give a judgment on you, okay? So you don't have to agree with everything that Israel, nation of Israel does, okay? Especially the government that is there right now. But what we must be very, very careful that we are not crossing that line. Because God says, Israel is an apple of my eye. Okay, is an apple of my eye. And we know what kind of people they are. And the time is coming, and I think it's very soon, that the 2/3 of them will be wiped out. They will be wiped out. That's what the book says, that the 2/3 of the nation of Israel will be wiped out, punished for their sins. Okay? But who does that? God does that. That's not my job, nor is it your job. So Holy Land, I didn't want to spend that much time on that. But and then the fifth major subject, which is the subject of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, is a holy Savior, right? If you cannot read the scripture and you cannot read the book of Leviticus without seeing Jesus in all of the pages of the Bible. If you miss that, you have missed everything, right? We are talking about a holy Savior. The law was a shadow of good things to come, especially when it comes to sacrifices, okay? and the priestly ministry. Because when we study the book of Hebrews, we know that the whole system speaks of a high priest named Jesus, right? So that's what we are dealing with, a holy Savior. And so as we open up the book of Leviticus and as we actually read a verse from it, turn with me and let's look at what the verse 1 says. Okay, and it's a wonderful message. I'm not going to read the whole verse by verse, but what we're going to see, what a wonderful lesson we have in chapter 1. Okay, it says, "Now the Lord called to Moses." I want to remind you once again, the word "called" is very important. That's how the book of Leviticus is named, especially in Hebrew, right? In the Greek, when you look at the Greek translation of this, it's called ecclesia. That is what the church is called, ecclesia.
Greek word is kleso.
Yeah.
Called out of the world.
Called out of the world. That is who we are, the church.
Yeah.
Right? And that is the same thing. The Lord is called out Moses. Okay? And it's important. First couple of verses are very, very important. From the beginning of time, okay, from the beginning of time, man knows he has a need for God. And he needs to approach God. And there is always that divider, okay? How does a sinful man approach a holy God, okay? And it's very important for us to understand this, because this is where all the religion comes in, right? All the religion except Christianity is about man trying to approach a holy God, okay? To approach a holy God. That's all it is. He has found a way. Hey, I'm going to create my own way to God. But look what God says over here, right? So the called out. "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock.'" Okay? So Jesus calls out who? Moses, to tell who? The people. Right? What does that make Moses? He is a mediator. He is a mediator of the law. God spoke to Moses that this is how I want people to approach to me. Okay? So here is my question to you. Who decides how we approach God? God decides, right? He is the only one who sets forth all the conditions, all the requirements of how, when we approach God. Do you see how corrupted, and I'm not even going to go to the pagan religions, okay? How corrupted our own church has become, because we have started to find ways to approach God. This is okay. This is what something we can do. No, God tells us how we approach. God told Moses that, look, speak to the children of Israel. And this is very important for us to understand. As I said, how were unholy men, evil, sinful men, were to approach a holy God? Unless God reached out to us, how would we do that? So then in his mercy, he's reaching out and he is giving this instruction. Now I want you to pay attention to another word over here, okay? Sometimes we just read this and we don't notice what's going on here, okay? It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them," and the next word that I want you to see is, "when any of you bring an offering to the Lord." The word "when" is important, okay? Because what it says to us, it's a volunteer act, okay? It is not something that is demanded by God. It was always, and I'm going to show you that in a couple of verses, it has always been about willingness to approach God. It says, when any of you bring. God didn't say, hey, you have to bring it this time, this time, this time. No, when you bring an offering, I want you to do it this way. Okay? I want you to bring it this way. Now, as I said about the other religion, the false religion, this is where they had a problem. Because they wanted to dictate terms how they come to the Lord. when they bring the sacrifice. And as we go through this sacrifice, and as I explain the whole sacrifice to you, just keep it in the back of your mind that this has to be done willingly. Okay? And I'm going to show you how this applies to us in our walk with Christ. So he says, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. Okay, that's a specific instruction. Not whatever you wanted to bring. Okay? Now, what we are about to read is about a burnt offering. One of the most important and the oldest offering. Here, God gives them a guideline as they become a nation and as they are about to go into the promised land, right? They were going to be in the promised land. God is giving them a complete direction, so to speak, okay? Instruction on how to do this. But burnt offering is not something that was new, okay? All the way from Adam, from the Garden of Eden, the burnt offering took place, okay? You look at Abel and Cain, right? What happened with Cain? What was the problem with Cain? He did not want to bend down to the verse 2 that we just read. What God had said, that this is what I want as a sacrifice. Don't think for a minute that this is the first time God is given an instruction. This is the first time he's giving it to Moses to give it to the nation. Before this, he had relayed this. That's why Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. Okay, because the sin requires blood. So we know Abel sacrificed, right? Then we know Noah, as soon as he got off the ark, he sacrificed. We know Abraham. So throughout the throughout the Old Testament up to now, we know there was a sacrifice, the burnt sacrifice. Okay, but here is a specific thing it says, right? Shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. Domesticated. This was something that you were supposed to bring from your own herd, okay? From something that you owned. If you were not in that trade, then you would buy it and then you would bring it, okay? Now, horses, pigs, donkeys, camels, all of these animals were very much part of the life at that time. Even today, we know there is extensive use in a trade. You need camels, you need horses, you need donkey, you need pigs, right? Those things are there, right? But God specifically says livestock. You know why? Because the horses, the donkeys, the pigs, and camels were used as sacrifice in the pagan religion. They sacrificed them. So God specifically, remember, we are dealing with a holy God before a holy people. So he gives them a specific instruction that only livestock. And we are, as we go through the rest of the chapters, it's all identical, but it deals with three kind of people. Rich people. It starts with the rich people in verse 1. Then what we want to call a middle class or average people. And then the poor people. And what all that tells you is, no matter who you are, whether you are rich, poor, or average person, all of you need atonement for your sin, and you need to come the way God has asked you to. No one has an excuse. Poor person cannot say, I cannot come because I'm poor. God has a guideline for that you can approach God. A rich person can, I don't need it. I'm successful. I'm rich. I'm donating money. No, you need to come with an atonement. We must remember this. Rich, poor, and an average person. Okay? And so, although, and a side note that I also want to tell you is, rabbits, deers, all of those were excluded from the sacrifice as well. You had to bring a livestock herd and off the flock. It is important for us to remember that. So here is God. Moses is a mediator, and then speaking to the people, okay? To do what? To bring sacrifice. But what does the sacrifice represent? Approach to God, right? How do you meet God? Is through that sacrifice, okay? Who is our mediator? Jesus, right? He is our mediator. That is how you approach God. That is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You see the parallel over here. You see the parallel over here. That he is the one who's our mediator. So let's see what the offering is supposed to be, okay? If this offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. It's important that it's male because it speaks of strength. Okay, it's strength, it's valued. Male was valued because with a male, you are able to produce other offsprings, right? So male is speaks of a strength without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will. Or what? Did you read that? Underline that, circle that in your mind, in your Bibles. He said, he shall offer it. Who is he? Who is he? The person who is bringing the sacrifice, not the priest, okay? It says, he shall offer it for his own free will. Again, it's going back to the verse 2, what I said, when you bring. This is not something, you have to bring it of your free will. You have to be moved. You see, the message of the Bible never changes. It's always about the heart, not the outward appearance. It's the inward surrender. Okay, inward surrender. This is the same thing. If you go to Exodus chapter 35 and you can read verse 4, I'm not going to read it in interest of time. Okay, but over there, Moses asked for an offering for to build the tabernacle. And over there, he says, bring it of your free will. Bring it of your free will. This is the same message that I have for all of us here. You know, sometimes when we do the offering, Paul talks to us about cheerful giver, right? Now you can, some of us donate money because when we are trained that way from a very young age, we have to put money. We are in the church, the plate comes around, we put the money, right? Sometimes we do it because we, hey, what if somebody's watching and I got to put the money? Well, what is everybody going to say, right? Sometimes we do it out of fear. What if I don't give? It is required of me to give, so I got to give. Right? Because sometimes we fear that if I don't give, we have, you know, pagan religion mentality that if I don't give, God is going to punish me. Right? There are a lot of reasons why I give. But the most important, the only reason that why we should give is out of free will. Because we understand why I need to give. Why it's, see, a lot of times, and I blame some of the pastors, and they're not wrong in saying it, but it sometimes it trains us, right? So many times we focus on the amount, the percentage, right? Where a lot of the messages should be on the heart, why we are giving to God. God doesn't need my and your help. He doesn't need our mine and your help, right? And so I say it so often, right? 10% should be a starting point. 10% is a starting point. We are... In New Testament, there is no percentage given, but 10% is a good starting point. And the way you should look at it is, God lets you keep 90% because 100% belongs to Him. So that's the way you should look at it, right? And as I always say, this message is not about tithing. I don't know why I'm speaking of it, right? If you don't like to give 10%, God can adjust your salary to whatever you give. Okay, God can adjust your salary. But anyway, so here it says, he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And look at this word, before the Lord. As you read this chapter again and again, you are going to see that word, before the Lord. Who is the sacrifice for? The Lord. It's not to the priest. It's not for the community. It's not just a ceremony. You are bringing this before the Lord. We need to have that same attitude when we are in the church, that I am before the Lord. When I'm, whatever money that you give or whatever God asks you to do in His name, you are doing it before the Lord, right? You are at this Bible study. You are not here because you love the sound of my voice or I'm expending some great knowledge to you. You are here because before the Lord, you want to know Him better. You want to get closer to Him. I am doing this Bible study before the Lord, not to please any of you or to get praise from any of you. It is before the Lord. So it again points to our heart. It points to our heart that... With what heart you are coming to the Lord? Is there a repentance? Is there sincerity in your act? Okay, look what it says then. I gave you guys this homework. I hope some of you read, and I hope you guys caught this. Okay, number four, it says, verse four says, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Okay, so he is putting his hand on the animal. Okay, and that is used as an atonement. The word atonement does not mean forgiveness of sins. It means covering of this sins. Okay, they are covered. Nowhere in the Old Testament does he say that the sacrificial system and keeping the law gives you salvation. Okay, it does not. Salvation only came when the perfect sacrifice was on the cross. That's the only time, and that's the only way. Remember, I told you there is only one way to God, which is through Jesus Christ. This is just the type and shadow of what is to come, right? So again, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill it. Who is the he that will kill it? No, see, this is the homework you had. The person who is bringing is the one who kills the sacrifice, not the priest. Now you see the sincerity of this sacrifice. Think about it. You are bringing this animal from your herd. You're right. Those of you who are animal lovers, I am not, but those of you who are, you know the attachment you have to the animals. Okay? Now you are bringing that animal, and now you are putting your hand on that animal, and you are going to kill that animal. You are the one who is taking the knife to that animal. Look, I'm going to read it again. Okay? And it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord. Again, you see the word before the Lord and priest. See, I wasn't making it up. It's in the Bible. He will bring it before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he, the one who is bringing the burnt offering as an atonement for his sin, is the one who kills. Aaron and the priest only collect the blood because the life is in the blood, right? Life is in the blood. And they go and sprinkle the blood, right? To do what? To do what? It's a question that you are, right? What we forget is this was to clean the temple. Right? And you can go to Ezekiel chapter 45, 46, when that is the temple service that we are going to have in during the millennium time, that you are going to see why the cleansing of the temple is so important. Okay? So the priest takes the blood and sprinkles it on the tabernacle of meeting. And then look what he says. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. Again, that he is referring to the person who bought the sacrifice. He has to cut it in the pieces, clean the skin. The skin belongs to the priest. It's going to be given to them. Okay. Look what it says. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put the fire on the altar and lay the wood in the order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Sweet aroma to the Lord. Okay? Now let me just, before I go any further, the sweet aroma of the Lord, sometimes we think, you know, the God is spirit. He's not a physical body, right? Sometimes this language is used so we can understand with our human understanding, right? Okay? The sweet aroma, that it was a pleasing to God, acceptable to God, and so forth, okay? This is the same language that is used when Noah comes off the ark and he burns and he says this was a sweet aroma to the Lord, okay? And you know, you might, and I have heard some pastors say that, okay? And I have heard some other people say, that smell of barbecue, it must have been so pleasing to him and so forth, right? It's not talking about, okay? And, you know, look, they're not, you know, don't look too deep into it, okay? But the sweet aroma it is talking about is the heart with which it was sacrificed. That it is acceptable to him. Okay, the word for this, okay, literally is the word ola in Hebrew. That means something that ascends. It's literally the prayer ascending. So this is when, this is how you should think of that sacrifice and that sweet aroma to the Lord. Okay, another thing, and I know all of you probably remember our Exodus Bible study, but look at verse 9, and it says, but he shall wash its entrails and its lakes with water. Okay, and then burn it all. By the way, you see what priest is doing? Priest is putting the wood on the fire, putting everything on that fire so it can be burned. How was our Savior hung? He was hung on the wood, right? And then completely sacrificed himself. Okay, completely a sacrifice. But when you look at those entrails and his legs with water, okay, it's very important that is mentioned. And when we go into the Exodus, and I forget the exact chapter, probably 36, 37, somewhere over there, it says specifically to burn those things. Here it says, burn it all, okay? You know why? Those are very important parts. And those things were used by the pagans. When they sacrificed, they would take those things out, and then they use that as a worship to their gods. They would use it in the divination, like to get messages from God. That's why when they did a burnt sacrifice, they would cut it up and remove the entrails and all of those things. Okay? And God wanted to make sure that we are set apart. God says, no, I want you to burn that. Has no importance. I am the one who's going to give you what you need. I am going to give you the prophetic word. I want you to be. That's why if you notice, and I know a lot of you are a student of the scripture, when you read the scripture over and over again, you will read this, entrails, entrails, entrails. Right? And you're like, why is God keep mentioning entrails? That's because at that time in that society, it was a big deal. You know, it was a big deal. So you had to be, you had to burn it all. So this is how a sacrifice was offered. This is how the sacrifice was offered. Now, when we get into the chapter 16, what the priest had to do to prepare and so forth, that's there if you want to read it now. I didn't want to cover it right now, but it's 16, I believe, is verses 13 to 18. You can read it over there. Now, in the rest of the chapter is exact same thing what we just covered. All it says is, if you are not rich and if you are not able to offer bull, then you offer a sheep from your flock, because that's what you are able to afford. And then later on, it talks to us about a bird, right? But if you are poor, if you are not able to bring a bull, you are not able to afford a goat or a sheep, then you bring a bird, because the bird you don't even have to buy. You can catch a bird and bring it, right? So there is no excuse for you not to approach God for your atonement. But no matter what your social standing is, you need atonement. You need atonement. And it's important to remember that. You need atonement. Okay, now it says he, but everyone was able to do this. As we will see, even women were able to bring this sacrifice. Okay, it was only in the second, when Jesus was around and with that temple, that the Pharisees had restricted women to the outer court. Because women are not sinless. Right? They needed an atonement as well. This act, okay, this act, as he said, I spoke about free will, right? Of willingly bringing. And your heart, okay, it relates to exactly what we do now. We don't offer sacrifices like what is being said over here, right? But when you willingly offered a sacrifice, what you were saying is, I trust in the work of Christ. What the scripture is saying, okay? that I have my forgiveness in this atonement. My sins are covered, but when the time comes, I will be forgiven of my sin because God has said so. They were looking forward to the cross, right? The Christ had not yet come, but they did these sacrifices based on what? Faith. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
By faith. They understood that this was not going to give me anything because, you know, when the guy cut up the whole thing and when he came out, he knew he was still sinful. Right? He was still sinful. And so it was on faith this whole system worked, just like it is faith that sustains us right now. None of us, not a single person, have ever met somebody who has had their glorified body. But all of us sitting in this room, many of you who are listening, you know that God has said that the minute you die, you are in the presence of God and you have a glorified body. Do you know that all of our salvation is incomplete? Because the glorification is part of the salvation. But that's a promise. That's a promise that God has given us. That when you accept Him, you will be glorified whenever the time comes. Okay, that's when our salvation is going to be complete. Okay, but I'm rapidly running out of time. So let me tell you this burnt offering. And there are five of them that we are going to discuss today. We are only discussing burnt offering. And I will give you a synopsis of all five. Hopefully maybe next Bible study or the Bible study after that. The sacrifice pointed toward the coming sacrifice of who? Christ. I think I have made that point clear. But if just in case you missed it, right? The burnt offering was a type of Christ, a symbol, a picture of Christ. Look, the sacrifice had to be made. It had to be a male symbolizing strength, the strength of our Lord to save. Jesus Christ is that strength. He is able to save. And I want to speak to all of you who are listening, you know, on Zoom. I don't know if you can see me or not, but I want you to understand this, that there is no sin that God cannot save you from. There is Jesus's power enough, is His power is enough to get you and free you out of any bondage that you might have. There is, you know, so many times we think of, we think of Lucifer, we think of Satan, and we think that Satan and Jesus are on an equal footing. They are not. Satan is a created being. Jesus is God. They are not equal being. Jesus is enough to draw you, save you from any sin that you might have, any situation that you might have. Amen?
Amen, yes.
And so, his sacrifice, Jesus himself is sufficient. Right? He is sufficient. He is mighty to save and able to save completely. Right? That's why when we get into the New Testament, what does Paul says? Right? He says he is able to finish what he has started in you. Right? He is the author and finisher of our faith. Okay? This is who Jesus is. This is the sacrifice. The burnt sacrifice is pointing to that Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the strength of God. The sacrifice had to be perfect without any defect or blemish whatsoever. And this talks to us about what? Who is the only one who was perfect? Jesus. It speaks to us about his sinlessness, that he was sinless, right? The perfection and the righteousness of the Lord. That's who Jesus was. This is what this little chapter is teaching us and showing us, okay? Jesus paid the price, the penalty of sin for men, okay? He is the one who paid the penalty. He is the perfect sacrifice and substitute who died. For who? For men, on behalf of men, in the place of men, instead of men. The punishment that were to come, now it's no longer atonement. Now we have forgiveness. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. As Hebrews tells us, the blood of the bulls and goats did not forgive you of the sin. It is the blood that was shed on the cross. That's why cross is so important. Cross is so important for us. For there is, as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, man. Few verses that I got to give you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, right? When we talk about the cross, look what Jesus has done for us. He says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God. Look at the blessing that we have in him, right? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Okay? In the fullness of time. I'm going to read the verse. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, what? The adoption of son. In fullness of time. Right, we are drawing close to Christmas. Read Luke chapter 2, okay? Maybe we will explore that. I don't have time right now, but that's the fullness of time. It's not a random happening that Jesus was born at that time. There was a reason. It was a fullness of time. And why do I say this to you? The time is coming. The next event in the calendar will happen in fullness of time. Right. When he's ready, he will call us home, okay? Yes. By the way, the 7-year tribulation, there is no surprise in there because the Bible is very clear. You are going to know exact date when Jesus is coming the second time because it tells us 3.5. And if there is any confusion, it gives us the days, the months, right? 42 months, the days, this many days, and he will be here. Okay. It's the rapture is the next event in the calendar. And when will it happen? Just like what it says in Galatians, in the fullness of time to come, God will do what he has promised us to do. Okay? But in fullness of time, he came. So John chapter 1, what he says? A Lamb of God. Lamb of God, right? Who is going to pay for the sins of the world. That's the Lamb. That's the burnt sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that we are looking at here. Okay? Willingly, we need to accept that sacrifice, willingly, right? Three clear symbols and lessons for us, okay? The sinner is a sinner, is the one who brings the sacrifice, right? He puts who to death? Victim to the death. The animal to the death, okay? Animal is innocent, right? And so that's important to remember because the wages of sin is what? Death. That's Romans 6, 23. Those of you who are taking notes, right? The Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 14, 20 says, there's a soul that sinneth shall die. Okay? The wages of sin is death. And so the one bringing the sacrifice has to kill. Okay? Then who dies? The innocent died for who? The guilty. When he put that hand on that animal, it's literally a picture that I recognize, right? That is the sign of faith that I was speaking of, that my sins are transferred to this innocent animal, and by shedding of his blood, I have forgiveness of sin. That was the faith that it took, okay? So the innocent is the one who died. So look what First Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says. It says, the innocent died for the guilty, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness by those by whose stripes ye are healed. Okay? The third thing, the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice covered the altar of sacrifice, the altar where the fire of judgment consumed the victim. The shed blood kept the judgment away. That same shed blood on from the cross keeps the judgment away from me and you. What a blessing that we have, right? The blood of Jesus Christ redeems us, delivers us from the consuming judgment and the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5, 9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay? Through him. And one more verse, if you may indulge me, right? Actually, it's okay. So what we have here in the burnt offering is a clear picture of Jesus on the cross. I'm running out of my time, so I'm going to give you this illustration, and I hope it brings the point home. There was a king, a powerful king. There was a peace in his kingdom. He ruled, and he was a good king. He was just king. There was a prosperity, there was peace, there was security in his kingdom. And one day suddenly, it was noticed that they had a thief among them. Somebody was stealing from the treasure of the king. Okay? And everyone was very disturbed that who could do this, because he was a good king, and there were no people who were struggling. And so a king made an announcement. He made a declaration. He said, whoever is stealing, whoever made that mistake, I am going to forgive you. All you need to do is come forward, confess, and return what you have stolen. You will not be punished. This is my word as a king. After making that announcement, nothing happened, and the stealing continued. Now, again, there was a theft, and again, there was a concern. And so king said, you have not come forward. Therefore, now, if you are caught, and he announced the punishment, that you are going to have 39 lashes. At that time, nobody could withstand that punishment of 39 lashes. When you are caught, this is the punishment, this is my word, and even I cannot forgive. It's been declared. That's what he said, okay? After doing investigation and after a while, it came to light that it was king's own mother who was stealing. And when they went and told the king that it is your own mother who has been stealing, king was disturbed, and rightfully so. He started to cry, and he went to his mother and he said, mother, why did you need to do this? Everything that I have is yours. What was the reason why you needed to steal? This, the whole treasure is a king's treasure. It belongs to us. Why did you need to steal? And the mother had no answer. But the king was true to his word. He said, I have declared that's the punishment. And if it was not my mother and someone else, would I have not gone through the punishment? So he said, the punishment will be given to the culprit. So the day of the punishment came, and people were gathered. There were many people who tried to talk to God, to the king, and said, hey, king, you are the king. You can change your mind. You can forgive your mother. Look at your mother. She's an old lady. She's not going to survive this. She's going to die. And king said, no, I have to set an example that I made a declaration. I had set forth the punishment. And since she is the guilty party, she has to pay. And so she is tied up to the pole. The guy is ready with the whip. He is very hesitant because he knows that maybe two or three blows and this old lady is going to die. And he's hesitant. He's looking at the king. And the king says, man, what are you waiting for? And he again says, he just raises his hand and he looks at the king. And the king gets up from his seat and he goes to his mother. He tells the man, he says, the punishment is going to be given today. It doesn't matter who it is. Do not look at who is tied up. The punishment is a just punishment, and the punishment is going to be given. But then he looked at his mother. He took off his shirt. Okay. He hugged his mother, completely engulfing her in his arms. And he turned to the man and said, now go give the punishment. The only man in that kingdom who was able to take the punishment of 39 lashes was the king. And he bore that punishment for his mother, because that was the perfect justice. That is what Christ has done for me and you. He has paid a price that we cannot pay. He is our justification. He is our redemption. Right? He has saved us from a death. This is who we worship. This is who we worship. Have you accepted the sacrifice that he has made on your behalf? There is no reason for you to pay the punishment. He is a just God. So the punishment is there. But as just as he is a loving God. And that loving God has paid a price. Jesus Christ died as our substitute in our behalf, in our stead, okay? In our place, he died for us. There is only one way any of us can be delivered from sin and death and escape the judgment to come. We must accept Christ. We must be born again. We must repent of our sin. He has already paid the price. Jesus paid it all. Everything, every sin that you have committed, every sin you are committing, every sin you will commit, the price has been paid. That perfect sacrifice. The one and only sacrifice acceptable to God. Forgiveness of sin comes only through him. He is the only acceptable sacrifice. And it is when we have, when we accept Christ, we are cleansed of all sin. And for those of you who have already accepted Christ, because the price that Jesus has paid, right? We are to be holy as he is holy. Right? 8 times in the Bible it says, be holy as he is holy. As we started out the Bible study, when I talked to you about the love of God, when the pulpit today talks to us about the love of God, okay? But the scripture puts the emphasis on the holiness. Holiness. Be holy as he is holy. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. That perfect, acceptable sacrifice, Lord. And Lord, Lord, I pray, if there is any amongst us who still has not, or who still has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, open their eyes, Lord. Even if, Lord, maybe they have confessed it with their mouth, but their heart is not willing yet, Lord. That heart is still full of doubt. That heart is not still surrendered, Lord. I pray that you convict them through this message, Lord, that they need to completely surrender to you, Lord, that they need to trust in that perfect sacrifice on the cross, Lord, that we are cleansed by that blood, that blood washes away, right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that they would trust the power that is in that blood, the power that is in that sacrifice, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they would be freed of the bondage of sin, Lord. Anything else, Lord, that is in their life that is keeping them tied up, Lord, I pray that they would be freed in the name of Jesus by the power of Jesus, Lord. So I submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. Lord, just use us. And Lord, help us to be holy as you are holy, set apart to serve you. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.